Mark chapter 10, we have come to verse 32. Concerning salvation, Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's in verse 24. And of course, Jesus was referring to those who placed their trust in their riches instead of God. We saw that though the rich young ruler did indeed desire eternal life, we found that his God was actually money, his treasures, his wealth, and that kept him from obtaining eternal life. Have you ever found yourself in a scripture when all of a sudden there's a word that just jumps out at you? And you walk away from it, but you can't get that word out of your mind, and it keeps coming back over and over again. And in reality here, this really should lead us into meditation of the Word, something we should all be doing with the Word of God on a regular basis. But in our last session, we saw one of those words, and I was tempted to pick up on it last week, and then for some reason I said, I've got to look at this word this week. And it is the word in your text, astonished. Astonished. In verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. In verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. In the original language, it is the little Greek word thembeo. And it just means to astound with surprise, or to stupefy, or to amaze, or the translation, astonish. It is the very first word we look at in our verse today in verse 32. Notice it. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to them. You might be saying, I didn't see the word astonished. It's there. It's just that they translated the same word amazed in the King James Version. So it's amazed, it's stupefied, it's astonished, and something is added to it in this verse. It also says, not only were they astonished, but they were afraid. Now, what were they afraid of? The disciples are watching Jesus Christ very closely. They saw a certain determination in their master as he moved towards Jerusalem. Isaiah 50, a prophetic passage concerning Christ's trip to Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. The disciples also had a hint of that. Jesus has already talked to them twice about this. They're afraid. They're afraid for him. They're afraid of what would happen to them if they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important to understand that everything that was to happen to our Savior Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament beforehand. So I ask the question, why were they astonished? It was already in the Word, and Jesus has talked to them about it on three occasions. You can be certain that the disciples were not exactly thinking about those prophecies. This is the third time I've already mentioned that Jesus specifically shared with his disciples concerning what would happen to him. The first one we saw was in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. 3 days afterwards, he would arise. We saw it again in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Scripture says, but they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask. So again, I ask the question, why were they astonished? Now you remember that there were other people that we have seen throughout our study of Mark that were also astonished at him. And in actuality, they should have been so. Back in Mark chapter 1, it says, as he taught in the synagogue, many were astonished at his teaching. Chapter 1, verse 22, also chapter 6 and verse 2. Many were astonished at him when he had healed someone. They couldn't believe he opened eyes. He healed arms and legs. He caused all kinds of miracles. And the people were astonished, Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. So the people were besides themselves with astonishment, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead in chapter 5 and verse 42. And I ask you again, why would they be astonished? Didn't they realize that he was the Messiah? So why am I asking the question? And before I answer it, I would ask you this. What is it that you would be astonished about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of your lack of knowledge as to what God's Word clearly says? What if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back today? Would you be astonished? Would you be ready to meet him? We're now going to take a little side trip back into a number of things written in the Old Testament, and that's why you have the handout in your bulletin today. Some of you might refer to this as a rabbit trail, but I think it very important to what the Lord Jesus Christ has been facing in reference to the people, why they were astonished, especially the scribes and the Pharisees and his own disciples. And I want to start with something in John chapter 4. If you want to keep your fingers here, we are coming back eventually. But in John chapter 4, you remember the account where Jesus is talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. In verses 25 and 26 reads, "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Now, my question when I first read that was, how would she have known this? How was this made known to her? I find that interesting because if the rabbis are pushing that aside, the priests are putting it aside, the scribes are putting it aside, the disciples are shaking their heads, and this Samaritan woman said, I know he's coming. But for 2,000 years, his word has said he's coming. She had to have known through the prophetic scriptures, all of these Old Testament scriptures. Can you imagine her surprise when Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. If that was me, I would have been astonished. The person of Jesus Christ was the hottest news in Israel at that time, in Judea and Samaria and all the surrounding communities. Just about everyone heard of his miracles, his teachings. And the one question in the minds of many of the people was simply, who is this man? You remember when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, Mark 8:29. And many spoke of Christ without really knowing who he was, though some suspected that he could be the Messiah, the Christ. Peter confirmed the thinking of the disciples. How would they have known? Old Testament prophecy. Jesus fully recognized who he was. He recognized the assignment that he had to carry out, that which was before him. Caiaphas at the Sanhedrin asked him, he said, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Well, even Caiaphas had heard of him. How would he have heard? Well, from the Jews, from the people, that Messiah would come. Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus simply responded, thou hast said, Matthew 26, 63 and 64. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 states, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's our question again. with all of this prophecy, how in the world could anyone be astonished, taken by surprise? God the Father had prepared the whole world for the Messiah's coming. All of this information is recorded, read, and preached. And it is written, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me," Psalm 40 and verse 7. And you see, the pages of both Testaments are filled with the testimony of Jesus Christ. In particular, you have to wonder how all of this got by the rabbis and the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. Because instead of being astonished, they simply accused him of making himself God, John 19:7. And it all boils down to the fact that God was fulfilling his plans for all who would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we would ask, how could all of this gotten by them? We should be astonished about that. And I think the answer is on Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Listen to it carefully. God's word says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." There's the phrase, "There is no light in them." You say, what is he saying? Those who neglect the truth are not going to understand it, even when it is right there before their eyes. If you have come to this service with no desire whatsoever to seek after God, you're not going to get anything out of the reading of the scripture and the singing of the songs and the preaching of the word. But this is the reason why many of you, when you share Jesus Christ with someone, they look at you as though, where in the world are you coming from? They have no idea. And sometimes people will say, "I just don't get it." You say, why not? Because the Spirit of God has not opened their eyes that they might see, that they might understand. And that leads me to ask this question. Have you ever wondered why it is the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes? I have wondered that so many times. Why me? But praise God, he opened my eyes. Well, I want to take just a few of the Old Testament prophetic passages. I'd like to take all of them, and you have them there in the handout. The first one would be number 2 on your sheet, but it's Micah 5:2. Listen to it. You're familiar with this one because we look at it every Christmas. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Wow. There is so much prophetic material in that one little verse. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The fulfillment is in Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and in this passage is the account of the wise men coming from the east. They also heard. You say, how would they have heard? They weren't astonished. But they were excited enough about what God's word had to say that they made that long trip all the way to Bethlehem. Say, how in the world would they have heard about it? We assume this took place when the children of Israel were being held captive there in Babylon for 70 long years. I'm guessing if these really were wise men, that they heard it from another wise man who was captive at that time. We all know him as what, class? Daniel. They would have definitely heard from Daniel, a faithful witness. Now, when the wise men came from Jerusalem, King Herod was very, very upset. You say, well, why was he upset? Because the prophecy said that Jesus was to be ruler in Israel. It's funny the things we pick up on in the text. Somehow he heard that a ruler would come. Wow, he got his wise men together. Check this out. Let's get it checked out right now. When he heard this truth, he saw to it that many babies, innocent babies, were killed in Bethlehem in order to protect his throne. There's another great truth here in Micah 5:2. We can't miss it. Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, notice that it says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. From old, from everlasting. You ever camp out on words like that? Though he was born in Bethlehem, there was never a time when he did not exist. He was always very God, a very God. He has had many goings forth, having appeared even in this life many times to different people in what we would call a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the angel of Jehovah. Well, let us look back at a few more of these in our handout. Not only were all of these prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ given, but even some other ones relating to Christ, like John the Baptist as Christ's forerunner, is given accurately, by the way, 700 years prior to his existence. Say, how would anybody know somebody was going to be here 700 years from now? Do you recognize that God knew all about you from the foundation of this world? He knew all about me. Wow. Number 7 on your handout. Christ would be betrayed by a friend. This is Psalm 41:9, Psalm 55:12 through 14, Zechariah 13:6 and 7. A friend who walked close to the Lord. This was given about the year 1000 BC, a whole 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And we know this now to be who, class? Judas in the New Testament. Number 9 on your sheet would be Zechariah 11:13. On your handout, the money that Judas received was 30 pieces of silver given to the potter in the house of the Lord. It was used to purchase the potter's field, that prophecy given in 487 BC. Number 11 on your sheet, the false witness from Psalm 27:12 and 35:11. False witnesses were brought in to testify against the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this prophecy about 1,000 years prior to Christ's coming. Number 15 on your sheet, Psalm 22:14 and 16 and 17. It says they pierced his hands and feet. Again, Psalm 22, about 1,000 years prior to Christ's coming. You see all of these little intimate details that only God, who knows the past and the present and the future, would have known. God knew exactly what was to take place. Number 17 on the very bottom of your sheet, Isaiah 53:12 referred to Christ's intercession for his persecutors. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. People ridiculed him, Psalm 22 and verse 8. They said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Matthew 27:41 through 43. Is the response to that, the fulfillment. Psalm 109:25 says, I became a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shook their heads. Matthew 27:39 states that they reviled against him, wagging their heads. I thought, wow, Scripture's so close in these little tiny intimate details. No one would have known all of these. You couldn't write all of this beforehand. God has fully revealed himself. He has fully revealed his plan of redemption for us. Psalm 22:17 states that they stared upon him. Luke 23:35 states, and the people stood beholding. They were astonished. Mark 10:32. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. There was a determination about the Lord Jesus Christ that the disciples did not understand. He had a task. He had a mission to perform, and he was not wavering one little bit. The cross was before him. And Jesus is quoted as saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened or constrained until it be accomplished. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Now we get by our text here in Mark chapter 10 that he walked a little bit before them. They're trying to keep up with him. He was driven. He was compelled. He was driven to give his life for you and I. And nothing was going to keep him from the purpose of his incarnation. There are three basic reasons for the cross. Number one, the cross is the only way that people can be saved from their sin. And I, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me, John 12, in verse 32. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, 1 Peter 2, in verse 24. The cross is the only way people can be saved. There is no other way. Oh, I know. Lots of people have religion. That's outward. That's external. But when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes internal because it becomes relationship instead of religion. Number two, the cross was the way to please God the Father. Ephesians 5 verse 2 states that Christ loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You remember after he instituted the Lord's table, Jesus said to his disciples, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he said, arise, let us go hence. Go where? To the cross, John 14, 31. Number three, the cross was the only way to guarantee Christ's own joy. You say, you mean he looked at the cross with joy? Hebrews 12, verse 2 reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As he walked towards Jerusalem, he fixed his gaze on Calvary's cross, and it brought him joy. Joy in completing the task that he had come to do. Joy as a result of those who would be added to the family of God because of his obedience. By the way, notice the phrase, despising the shame. Despising the shame. There was more shame in the cross. And the Romans knew that. That's why they instigated using the cross. It was a public display of shame. And the disgrace. Oh yes, he despised that. But it didn't matter to him. Because of what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross would accomplish. Now we know that God wants us to live for him, to make him preeminent in our lives. And if you think about it a little bit, you might say to yourself, well, that might entail some shame, maybe some ridicule by others, in some countries, even death. And when we consider the shame and disgrace that our Savior Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf at Calvary, how in the world could we ever be ashamed of him? Jesus looked towards Calvary with determination. He looked towards Calvary with joy. And the author of Hebrews gives us the secret of accomplishing our purpose in God, creating us and saving us. And here is the key, looking unto Jesus. Amen? Looking unto Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world thinks when you're looking unto Jesus. It doesn't matter the circumstances that are going to come into your life when you're looking at Jesus. This Wednesday night, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Paul's in prison. And we're going to look exactly what was Paul's relationship to prison. What was his thinking about being in prison? And we're going to talk about opportunities or obstacles. He said, there's so many things that come into our lives, we see them as obstacles, when in reality, God wants them to be opportunities for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be an example of such, and it doesn't matter what the world thinks, because he had a task to perform. And you know what? For you young people, especially you in high school, that takes away all peer pressure. When you are honestly looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peer pressure, because of the joy of the Lord that's in your life. Every victory, every defeat in your life is all wrapped up in that phrase, looking unto Jesus. And when you get your focus off of him, you can be guaranteed defeat. It's your choice. You can choose victory or defeat. Mark 10:32 states that they were amazed. They were astonished. They could not understand why Christ seemingly was marching so quickly, hastily towards his doom. It didn't make sense to them. And Jesus used every moment for teaching opportunities. Again, that prophecy I related and referred to a little earlier. Jesus said, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. In spite of the great suffering he knew he would experience in Jerusalem, he was not going to turn back. The task of the incarnation was yet before him. He was headed to the place of crucifixion to fulfill the plan of God. Verse 33 in the text says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is very specific as to what he's about to face. Can you imagine the fear that the disciples must have felt in that moment? You know what liberals like to say? They like to say that Jesus could not have foreseen what this is all about. That to him and to the disciples, that the disciples probably wrote this after his resurrection. You know, I looked at that and I thought to myself, personally, I like the fact that some of the liberals actually gave reality the fact that he arose. Amen? Most liberals don't admit that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. But keep in mind that Jesus was well aware of all of these Old Testament passages concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And keep in mind further that this was all prearranged between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of this world. One of the more disturbing details revealed is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be turned over to the Gentiles. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, what's so disturbing about that? This is really important. You say, why would the Old Testament bring out that little detail? Because Jewish leaders did not have the authority to set a death sentence under Roman occupation. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ was handed over to Pontius Pilate to be put to death. You see, God knew exactly which government would be where and when and why. And sometimes we look at the government that we're under and we say, well, I don't like this and I don't. And you know, why in the world would God? God has a plan and a purpose for everything that he allows. Amen? We need to understand that. You will remember that on the Day of Atonement in Israel, an animal was killed and its blood then was spread on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The sins of the people were then symbolically transformed, you remember, to the back of the scapegoat, which was then delivered out into the wilderness outside the camp. You see that in Leviticus chapter 16. This was what was being delivered to the Gentiles, meant to the Jewish people. And again, all of this is prearranged by God before the foundation of the world, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, Hebrews 9:26. You say, wow, this is God's word. Of course, he knew what it was about. He knew exactly what would happen to him. It was all planned before the foundation of the world. And it was all clearly revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 34, they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Do you think that any of the disciples heard Jesus say that he would rise again the third day? No, they were fixed on him being killed. In our next session, we will see that what Jesus had said unto them and went right over their heads. We'll see that next time we get into Mark. But through the years of ministry, I have learned something about the communication of the Word of God. There have been a number of preachers who could not communicate effectively, and yet God blessed their feeble efforts. You say, what did God bless? He blessed His Word. I was talking in our Sunday school session that D.L. Moody murdered the King's English. And yet God's Spirit was upon him, and many, 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 many souls came to Christ through his preaching. When it comes to understanding the Word of God being taught and being preached, it is so crucial to understand the keys for grasping truth. And I want to say this. If you are not seeking an intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to understand the Word of God. The preaching will just be, oh man, let's get this over with. Boy, is he long today. And we keep looking at him. Boy. Do you come seeking him? Do you truly come to worship him? Ah, we've heard that before. We know what's in there. If you're not seeking God's will for your daily life, you will never understand much of God's word. Another matter that concerns the author of the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the author. He's the one that helps you to understand it when you want to understand it. He's the one that will help you grasp deep spiritual truths. He will assist you in understanding God's Word when you are ready to obey the Word. If you don't understand the Word of God, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, why? Where am I missing it? I see you Lake Orion people. I remember coming out of a service one day and there was a fellow in our church. His name was Dave. And he's coming across the parking lot and he's holding his chest like this. And he says, oh, pastor, get it out. And I said, get what out? And he says, man, you stuck it in deep this morning. You know what? I didn't stick anything in deep. If that took place, that was the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When you seek Him, God's Word says you will find Him. And I'm going to guarantee you something. If you get into the Word honestly seeking Him, you're going to see things you have never seen before, and you will be astonished. Isn't that great? And you say, wow! And you praise God for spiritual truth. And in that spiritual truth, so often, He's going to tell you something you need to do. And He knows whether or not you're willing to do it. Because if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to understand it. Of course, there is the matter of the preacher's study and his prayer life that's involved as well. But all preachers who have been at it for a number of years have experienced at the end of a service when someone will say, well, there wasn't much in that sermon today. Or they'll say, well, you really confused me today. And someone else will walk out in the same line and say, whoa, thank you, Pastor, for preaching the word today. I know exactly what the Spirit of God wants me to do. And you stand there going, huh? From one perspective, this is comical. but it's also tragic. A major truth in today's message is the reliability and the accuracy of God's word. It will endure forever and ever and ever. And if you seek God in it, the Spirit of God will lead you into intimate instruction that will draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and cause you to be a useful instrument for God's glory. I want to close by quoting something A.W. Tozier said in his book, The Attributes of God, number 2. Listen to this. I point you to God, the transcendent one. And then I point you to the cross. But you will never know the meaning nor the value of the cross until God the Holy Ghost has done something within you to break you down and destroy your pride, humble your stubbornness, change your mind about your own goodness, blast away your defenses, and take away your weapons. Whoa, that's powerful. Where are you spiritually this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior? As a Christian, how close are you to Him today? How much do you appreciate His Word? Or is it possible you've wandered from His Word? Do you understand it when you read it? Does God seem far away to you? Do you sense His presence in your life? When the Word of God is taught or preached, does the Spirit of God open your heart, your eyes? Is it possible that God is far away from you in one sense and yet in another sense you have a heartbeat for Him? And I want you to understand that it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that bridges this gulf. And we need to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, class? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." Let's pray together. Father, it's comforting to know that thy word will endure forever and ever and ever, as you have stated in thy word. That generations of people come and go and come and go and come and go. And yet your word is the only thing that's stable. Help us to recognize that we can bank on it. That we can place our lives on it. And know that we can be forever secure. Help us to recognize that you want to be our guide, our director, our Lord. And Father, that you have planned from eternity past that we should be your children by faith in Christ Jesus. It boggles my own mind, but I thank you and praise you for the Spirit of God who opened my eyes that I might know you. Again, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have revealed it, all of these intimate details. Now, God, as we go our separate ways today, I pray that you might help us to take what we have gleaned, that we might sound it forth wherever we go, that others might see the truth of who you are in us. We'll praise thee and thank you for what you're going to do as we are faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.